two missionaries come. So our own Jenny Dilly will be here next Sunday for vacation for Sunday school. We'll have combined Sunday school class. And then the week after that, we're having Betsy Becker. So 2 weeks in a row, no Sunday school, but combined Sunday school. And then they'll have a missions moment during our main service. So exciting things. I'm trying to use this little break we have for little hints that it might have about Christian life. And today, my hint is every Christian should have a book like this. This is a Bible. And this is, you notice, has all kinds of scotch tape on it. The covers come off a couple times, you know, and all the pages are yellow. And, you know, the nice thing is you can just lay it right out in your hand like that. No matter where you turn it, you know, the back is broken. It just lays nice. And so every Christian should have a Bible like that, you know, that you can curl up in your favorite chair with your favorite cup of brew, I'm talking coffee, you know, and drink it, and drink in the Word of God, get the Bible into your heart and into your mind, and have, you know, not be afraid of using this book, because this is how God speaks to us, is through His Word. And so get comfortable with the Bible. Maybe use your phone. I use my phone sometimes now too, and it actually reads to me. It saves my eyes a little bit, but get you a book like this and use it. Use the Bible. We need the Bible all the time. Let's pray as we start. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the privilege it is to study your word and to be able to understand it and have it written for us in our own language and in an inexpensive form so that we can read it and know it and get it into our hearts and minds, so it can help us to make decisions that are God-pleasing, that bring honor and glory to you. Help us, Father, as we look at this passage today, to understand the things that are happening, and then also to understand how we should be different as a result of it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 23, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Luke 23, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. So we're preaching, Pastor Tyler and I are preaching through the Gospel of Luke. We're almost finished. And this is the section I have to do today, that we have to do today. So Luke 23, 1 through 12. I'll read it for us. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted. "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. I think if you put a title on this passage, maybe a good title might be Not Guilty, because that's what Pilate says about Jesus. I find no basis for charge against this man. And a centurion later would say the same thing. Have you ever been taken to court? How many of you have ever been taken to court? Okay. Maybe unjustly, wasn't fair. Well, if you've ever been to court under those circumstances, not guilty are the words that you want to hear, especially if you're falsely accused. You know, once when we were in Prague, we lived in Prague for 21 years, but it was Christmas time, and our youngest son, Daniel, was with us because he had vacation from his schooling at Taylor. And while he was with us, he got an email from the city of Chicago telling him that he had a court date for not paying his parking ticket. And that date of the infraction was during a time he was in Prague. The city of Chicago was absolutely sure that he was guilty, and we were absolutely sure that he was not. On the one hand, they had pictures of his truck and his license plate. So somehow his truck got there, but we had pictures of him with us on the very same date. What were we going to do with that? Well, it ended up that Daniel's older brother had borrowed his truck. He was parked at his older brother's house and visited friends in Chicago that we knew, and it illegally parked. So our middle son, Joel, was guilty, but the son that was with us in Prague was innocent. Our middle son paid the fine, and the city of Chicago was okay with how it worked out. In a similar fashion, whenever a person comes into contact with Christ, in spite of the circumstances, he is responsible for how he reacts. The question is always, what will we do with this person, Jesus? What will we do with Christ? So the text today that we read, chapter 23, verses 1 through 12, gives us three main characters or groups of characters who made a fatal decision to reject Christ. And we can learn from their negative example. I usually like to have a change it and make it positive, but today it's a negative example. And verses 1 through 5 is one paragraph in the Greek, and all the Gospels, every single one of the Gospels, four Gospels, refer to that passage. Verses 6 through 13 is unique for the Gospel of Luke. So it's something that Luke provides for us and the only Gospel that refers to us. So let's learn from this negative example today. So today let's look at three negative attitudes about Christ that we should avoid, we should run away from. These negative attitudes about Christ. First attitude to avoid: an angry, informed rejection of Christ. So the first attitude to avoid: an angry, informed rejection of Christ. Look at verses 1 through 2. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payments of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So, you know, not everyone rejects Christ because of ignorance. These Jews, and it says the entire Sanhedrin, were religious leaders of the Jewish people. They were responsible for spiritual leadership of the Jewish nation. And they had heard Jesus teach. They had seen his miracles. They had understood all the prophecies that were fulfilled, but they still rejected him because he wasn't the type of Messiah that they wanted. They wanted these Romans to be gone with. You know, they didn't want to pay those taxes anymore. They didn't want those Romans bringing their gods into their country anymore. It wasn't the type of Messiah that they were looking for. They were so angry that they, who were usually at each other's throats, all together unanimously as a body, all 70 of them, unanimously, very, very early in the morning, before their first coffee, got up, rose up, and took Jesus to see Pilate. And they did that because they didn't have the authority to kill Jesus. And they wanted this guy dead. And they refer to that, and they say they refer to him in verse 2, where they say, "This man, this one right here, this one is guilty." So they're not nice in the way they're addressing Jesus. That guy is the one. And they trumped up some charges against him of misleading the nation, of teaching the people not to pay taxes to Rome, and most importantly, calling himself a king. That should really matter to the Romans, right? You're trying to get the Romans' attention here. Romans don't allow any other kings. Just like in a beehive, there's only one bee. One queen bee, right, David? One queen bee is allowed. And it's the same thing. There's only one ruler allowed in the provinces of Rome, and that's Rome. Notice that Pilate interviewed Jesus, but this did not satisfy the anger of the Jews. Even when Pilate said that Jesus was not guilty, they insisted that Jesus was guilty of stirring up the people all the way from Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel, all the way down to Jerusalem. Have you ever done something yet you regret because you were angry? When you look back at it and said, I normally wouldn't have said that, or normally wouldn't have done that, but you know, I was really, really mad, and that's why I did that. Now, James 1:18 says, "The anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God." Mark 15:10 tells us that Pilate knew the Jews were doing what they were doing because of jealousy. They were jealous of Jesus. Jesus was a threat to their position and to their power. The main reason that people who are angry, informed, and reject Jesus is because they don't want to give up their sin. They are comfortable in their way they're living their life, and they don't want to admit that they are wrong. Even sometimes investing their lives and living in lies. Investing in lies and living in lies. You know what Jesus does to us? He invites us to step away from anger. You know, I know a lot of people who are angry, and sometimes people don't even know they're angry with them. You know, and it's just destructive to the people who are angry. And Jesus offers us a way out. Through Jesus, through salvation in him, and through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Our souls, our hearts can be changed and healed through Jesus with the anger, getting rid of the anger. And that's one reason why people rejected Jesus. They were informed. They knew what he said. They saw what he did. But they were angry. And they were making a really, really bad mistake that they would reject for eternity, that they would be sorry for eternity. The second attitude to avoid, a self-promoting, compromising way of life. A self-promoting, compromising way of life. Look at verses 3 through 7. So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and to the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. You know, Pilate was a politician, and he was doing things to promote himself, to build up his image. For him, a lot of things were just about saving face. The Jews would actually do things at times just to politically make it pretty rough on Pilate, so the Pilate would get fired and get taken out of there, and they'd get a new leader. So they were good at this. And Pilate was trying to avoid any more problems with Rome. But because of that conflict, Pilate actually hated the Jews. And you know what? The feeling was mutual. They hated each other. And Pilate, because of that, wasn't going to do any favors for the Jews. He knew they wanted Jesus dead. He wasn't going to let them do that easily. And he asked Jesus just one question. A lot of these things the Jews worked up about didn't really matter to the Roman government. But one thing did, and that's whether or not Jesus was a king or not. So he asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And the word "you" there in Greek is emphatic. So are you the King of the Jews? It's a sarcastic question. Now, Jesus had already been beaten up. He didn't resemble a king. So Pilate might have been thinking, "Hey guys, so this is what the King of the Jews looks like." So Pilate gave his verdict to the Jewish leaders. He said, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." In other words, not guilty, right? Not guilty. Pilate didn't see Jesus as a serious threat to Roman rule. And at that point, he could have said, "Okay, guys, what are you still standing here for? Case dismissed. That means you go home. I go home." It's the way it usually happens. But then the Jews mentioned Galilee, and Pilate got a bright idea. You can almost see the light come on, you know, in his head. Ah! He had a lot of trouble with this guy named Herod. And he knew that Herod was always striving to see Jesus. And not only that, but hey, this was a touchy situation. So he wanted to pass this off, pass the buck to somebody else to make this decision. So for him, this is a win-win situation. So he sent Jesus off to be interviewed by Herod. What about you? Do you know people like Pilate? They've heard about Jesus. They know that what Jesus says is right. They know that Jesus speaks the truth. But at the same time, they know that if they decide to follow him, this is going to cost. This is going to hurt really bad, you know, if they decide to follow Jesus. Maybe they won't get that promotion at work. And they think that they won't make it if they don't cut corners. So Pilate put his career ahead of Jesus and had eternal consequences. It was something that he's going to regret for all of eternity for what he's decided about Jesus. Third attitude to avoid: curiosity and a desire for entertainment without a thought about repentance, verses 8 through 12. Curiosity and a desire for entertainment without a thought about repentance. We'll read verses 8 through 12. It says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Herod, for us, pictures the person who likes to dabble in religious things without a thought of applying anything personally to his life or repenting. Hey, I'm not making any changes. No matter what I find in whatever I find in this book, I'm not going to change anything in my life. I just want to know for knowledge's sake. And this Herod was the one who killed John the Baptist. You know, the Bible tells us that Herod liked to hear John the Baptist speak, up until the day he had him beheaded. You know, some people compare this Herod as kind of like Ahab in the Old Testament, and his wife, Herodias, as Ahab and Jezebel. You know, very similar personalities. You know, Ahab is kind of a weak guy, and he was manipulated by his wicked wife. So he enjoyed hearing about God from John the Baptist until the day he had his head cut off. And he wanted to see Jesus for a long time, I think because he wanted to do some miracle that Herod wanted. You know, and he had practiced a long time with John the Baptist, asking John questions. So he certainly knew the right questions to ask. You know, Jesus wasn't answering because, you know, it was some new question that Herod asked, but he was pretty good at asking questions. But Jesus didn't answer any of his questions. And you know, the longer this went on, the more foolish Herod appeared before his guys. Is that a good idea? I mean, most of the time, what's going to happen if you embarrass the king in front of his own men? What's going to happen? He's going to get rid of you, isn't he? Well, Jesus was beyond that. He knew he was going to be crucified. But that's what he did. And as he did that, the true character of Herod came to the surface. And he and his men began to mock Jesus. And throughout this passage, you can kind of see this like aggressive language that's used against Jesus, accusing him, you know, vehemently saying these things, angrily saying these things. I mean, these people are really on edge of wanting Jesus to be taken to the cross and crucified. So Herod and his men began to just mock Jesus, make fun of Jesus. And they might have said, hey, what's the matter, Jesus? Cat got your tongue? What's the matter, Jesus? You run out of miracles? So they mocked him. And his presentation, especially as king. You know, in the last chapter, we saw that they mocked him because he was presented as prophet. But now they're mocking him, his presentation as king. And they put a bright, eloquent, king-like robe on him. It was a glittery robe, one that would, if you were candidating for an office, that's what you would wear. And he sent him back to Pilate. Do you know people like Herod who treat Jesus as kind of like a sideshow? They've maybe read all about him. They enjoy theological debate. And they'll talk on and on and on about the fine stuff, you know, but they never change. The study of sound doctrine, the study of this book, the Bible, should lead to repentance and holiness. And you know, Pilate and Herod had the chance of a lifetime. And they were in the very presence of God himself, the Son of God. All they had to do was turn to him, repent, turn to Jesus, and they would have been forgiven of their sins. They could have been friends forever, for all of eternity with Jesus. Instead, they rejected Jesus and became friends with each other. If we know Christ as Savior, not guilty are the words that we will hear when Satan accuses us before our Heavenly Father. Because Jesus became sin for us, it says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he died in our place so that we might become the righteousness of God. People would see God in us as we've come to know Jesus better. The Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we have been proclaimed not guilty. Not guilty. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior here today, do you want those words to be said about you? That you're not guilty. That there's no condemnation for you. If you want that, then receive Jesus as your Savior. Very simple thing. The Bible says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be what? Saved, right? Saved. It's very simple. It means forgiven of our sins, given a ticket to heaven. Always, forever saved, perfectly. All done, finished. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the gift of eternal life that you offer to us through Jesus, the Son of God, who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, went to the cross voluntarily, and died the death of a slave, giving up all of his own rights and following totally, Father, your will, dying on the cross and then rising from the dead and ascending on high. And now this offer is made to each one of us so that we might be made new. We might be given eternal life. Help us, Father, to make the right decision always about Jesus and not have these attitudes that keep us away from him for all of eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand as we